It's been said that one of the five most stressful events in the whole of our lives is moving house. Along with the work, debt, loneliness and relationship problems, times when we move home are considered really stressful and testing situations. The thought of having to get everything ready to be moved out, not forgetting anything, tying all the loose ends and getting paperwork all sorted out. But the most difficult time is the day itself. Will everything be completed on time? Will the removals men turn up? Will we get the key early enough to get into the new house? Will we manage to get all our family, pets and belongings to the new place without any hitches? I remember well the time that we moved house, 1 December. Now, nobody in their right minds move in the middle of winter, do they? Well, we did. Anyway, it got to the stage when our van was all full and loaded up and our phone had been cut off at our house. No mobile phones in those days, of course. So we couldn't contact anyone from home to see what was happening, from our house to see what was happening. So we were sitting in the lounge of the house opposite our old house, waiting for a call from our solicitor saying that we could go to the new house, when the new owners of our old house arrived and opened the door and went in. They were in our old house. We were now homeless. Brings out a cold sweat whenever I think about it. Moving to be avoided at all costs. But now, imagine thousands of men, women and children all moving. Livestock, belongings, moving out of one country into another. More than that, into another country they didn't know. In fact, they didn't even know which country they were going to move into. Imagine that. Today, both morning and evening, this morning and this evening, I want us to look at both ends of the journey. This morning, looking at the time when God moved his people out of Egypt. And this evening, looking at their eventual arrival in the land that God had promised them as they moved in. So that's the aim for today, God willing. Inevitably, as we read passages in the Old Testament, we find we need to read longer passages to get the full story, to get the full picture. This is an exciting story, one that's referred to throughout the Bible. So it has eternal significance. So it's important that we understand what's going on here. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus and chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Where we find the section with the helpful title, Crossing the Sea, in the NIV. It's chapter 13 and starting at verse 17. Now, this story may be familiar to those who are on the Bible course. Three of us gave an 8-minute talk on this. I might take a little longer today. Exodus 13 and starting at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So so the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. That you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. A long story, but we need to see the full picture and get the full story. Through our study of this story this morning, we're going to see that God is Lord of all, and that he works all things for his glory. We'll see that God is not only Lord of his own people, but also he is Lord of all. And this passage shows us that God gains glory through deliverance and destruction. So God is Lord of his people, God is Lord of all, and God gains glory through deliverance and destruction. Let's firstly set the scene, because this isn't a made-up story. These are historical and true events. The things recorded here actually happened. The people of God, Israel, had been in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, and chapter 1 of Exodus tells us of the harsh and ruthless treatment at the hands of the Egyptians. They did everything they could think of to maintain their power over their captives, even to the point of ordering the death of all boys that were born to the Israelites. But you'll remember that God raised up a leader in Moses who went to Pharaoh to ask him to release his people from captivity. And after God inflicted different plagues upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally let them go. And the Lord moved his people out of the country. So we come to the beginning of our passage. We find the people of Israel beginning to experience their newfound freedom. Verses 17 to 22 tell us that God is Lord of his people. And we see him caring for them as they begin the long journey to the land God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. Right back in Genesis 12, we read of God's promises to Abraham. God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, that promise had been fulfilled because Abraham's descendant had become a great nation, a large people, and they're now ready to move out of Egypt and travel and fulfill the next part of God's promise, which we read later in Genesis 12 as Abraham travelled through the land of Canaan, which is round about geographically where modern day Israel is. We read, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" It's going to be a very long journey, but we see God caring for his people. We see firstly that he knows his people. Verse 17 shows us this. He knows how fragile his people are. He knows how weak and vulnerable they are. He knows full well that it wouldn't take much for them to turn back. He knows that if they meet opposition, they'll want to go back. So God doesn't take them on the shorter, easier route to the Red Sea. He leads them on the longer desert road instead. He knows the route that his people can take, the route that his people can cope with at that time. They won't cope with the confrontation that they would face on the easier route, the shorter route. So God's route avoids it. It's not the easiest route, but it's the best route for his people at that time. And of course, we see this this understanding, God's understanding of his people, vindicated in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 14. When they realize Pharaoh's men are on their way, they complain to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the desert." God knows his people. As soon as they face opposition, as soon as they face confrontation, they want to turn back. So he avoids this, and he leads them on a path they can cope with at that time. And this is true for God's people today. He knows us. He knows what we can cope with if we trust him. At times God will keep us from confrontation because he knows we can't cope. There will be times of confrontation and opposition, but God still knows us. And in these times, God will give us what we need. He will give us all the resources we need to face that confrontation, what we need to get through. He is Lord. He knows us. And we're told in verse 21, God guides his people. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. I don't know whether you've been driving along in a car in fog. It's amazing how disconcerting it can be. You can't see very far ahead, you can't see to the right, you can't see to the left. And to put your full headlamps on, which you think might help, doesn't help because the light just reflects back off the fog. In fact, it makes it worse because the light just reflects back. The thing that gives you assurance when you're driving in the fog is being able to see the lights, the rear lights of the car in front. That gives you confidence that you're keeping to the road and heading the right way. Without them, you don't know if there's a bend in front. You don't know if there's danger in front of you. With them, you have an indication of where the Lord's going. So, it must have been great for the people of God to have this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud in front of them to guide them and to know that God was with them and God was going ahead of them and guiding them along. So God guides his people. He knows his people. He guides his people. And thirdly, God protects his people. When Pharaoh's army get close to the Israelites in chapter 14, verse 19 and 20, we see the same pillar of cloud God used to guide them now goes behind them, between the armies of Egypt and Israel. The Egyptians in darkness, the Israelites in light. So God protects his people from danger. God is Lord of his people. He knows them. He leads and guides them. He protects them. He never leaves them. And friends, isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows those who are his? We read in 2 Timothy 2:19. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He leads and he guides us. And he said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 6. What great assurance for his people. Always with his people. We should be encouraged and strengthened by this. God is Lord of his people. Well, what should our response be? What should be the response of God's people to God's lordship? Well, we see this in verses 10 to 14 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh's army comes charging after them, God's ownership of his people is challenged when Pharaoh changes his mind. He's lost the services of his slaves and he wants them back. He and his army pursue them to the sea. They're trapped. What's going to happen? At this stage, Egypt thinks they're in control because they have the large army. It's at this stage that the Israelites think that no one's in control. They think they're doomed and they would have been better off staying in captivity in Egypt, like all of us. They look at the hopeless situation without taking God into account. There's no way out, they think. They wish they'd stayed in Egypt. Without God, there is no way out. But with God, there's deliverance for his people. Pharaoh isn't in control. Even the Israelites aren't in control. God is in control. In response, God requires their trust. Verse 14, God tells his people through Moses, they need only be still, and the Lord will fight for them. This doesn't mean, of course, that they shouldn't do anything, but to be still, to rest in God, trust. They need to trust in him for deliverance. God is their Lord. Moses tells them to move on in verse 15. And the story that we've read unfolds, and God does deliver his people in a miraculous way. Despite their weakness and lack of trust, God is their Lord and delivers his people. But in their deliverance from the Egyptians, we also see that God is Lord of all. He is the Lord of all creation. As we see his power at work in verses 21 and 22, in parting the sea for his people to cross. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. What an amazing sight that must have been. A wall of water either side of you and to walk in between. Only last year we saw on the news, didn't we, the awesome power of water as the tsunami struck Japan. And we remember the boats and even whole buildings just being swept away as if made by cardboard. Before that we saw the widespread floods in Pakistan sweeping from north to south. Swollen rivers just swept through villages and towns. The power of water. But God is more powerful. David wrote in Psalm 93, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. This is the God of all creation. He called everything into being. He spoke creation into place. He said, let there be. And there was. He's the Lord of all creation, and he has power over all. He commands the sea to part, and it does. There's great power in the deliverance of God's people. Awesome power, supernatural power, because God is the Lord of all. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. Just imagine, God is willing to use such power as this to save his people. God is able and ready to use such amazing power to rescue his people from their enemies. Are you hearing this message? Are you getting what this is saying? God is the Lord of his people, but he is also Lord of all creation. But God is Lord of all, not only his own people. The Bible training course some of us go to, we've been told to pay attention to repetition. When we read things repeated in God's word, we're to take note, because when things are repeated, they tend to stick better, and they obviously are important. So I want us to look quickly at three verses in chapter 14, which are very similar in the things that they say. Verses 4, 8 and 17. Look firstly at verse 4, where God says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them." And the fulfillment of that is found in verse 8, where we read, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites." Then look at verse 17, God speaking again. Verse 17, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them." And this is fulfilled in verse 23, when the Egyptians pursue the Israelites into the sea. We're told that God will harden the hearts of Pharaoh and his army. This isn't the Egyptians in control of what they're doing. God is in control. God is sovereign. This isn't the Egyptians acting despite what God is doing for his people. This is God in control of the whole event. God is the Lord of all, not just his own people. And this should give God's people assurance and hope that their God, our God, is in total control of every situation. If God is Lord of all and in control of every situation, we have to be a joyful people, because absolutely nothing can stop him from fulfilling his purposes for his people. How great is that? His enemies won't recognize this, but that doesn't alter the truth that God is the Lord of all. But then we have to ask ourselves, why harden their hearts and cause them to pursue the Israelites? Surely God could have rescued his people and moved them without opposition. If God is Lord of all, surely he could have just moved them into the promised land without the confrontation with Pharaoh's army, without the loss of life. To find out why, we need to return to the two verses we've just looked at a few moments ago. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Verse 17 again, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." I will gain glory for myself, God says, through the great deliverance of his people crossing the sea and through the terrible destruction of his enemies pursuing them. God will gain glory for himself. God shows who he is, as he said he would. "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord," he said. And we read the fulfillment of that in verse 25, where the Egyptians do refer to him as the Lord when they say, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them and against Egypt." God shows through his great power, his deliverance of his people and his destruction of his enemies, that he is Lord, the Lord of all. Through this miraculous event, God gained glory for himself. Look at verse 30. "That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord, saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God's people delivered, his enemies destroyed, his people feared and trusted him. This was a journey of building their faith, to give them trust in the God who held back the sea. But of course, we have to recognize that with every part of the Bible, there is a wider application. And this story, of course, is no exception. It points forward to a greater deliverance. We've read this account of God delivering his people, of God destroying his enemies, and of gaining glory for himself. And we have to recognize that it points forward to a greater deliverance, the greatest deliverance for God's people. That is, all those who trust in God's saving power. Remember when Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest," Luke 2:14, as they announced the birth of God's deliverer, the Saviour, the one who'd bring deliverance from captivity to the power of sin and death, man's greatest enemies, the things that would stop man from enjoying a relationship with God. Jesus came to bring salvation, and that would bring glory to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was crucified on the cross, he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." John 17, verse 5. God's greatest glory is won through the work of Jesus on the cross, bringing salvation to all who will believe. Jesus then, through his death and resurrection, brought the greatest deliverance for his people, deliverance from eternal death. He also brought defeat for his enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And greater power was at work here in raising Jesus from the dead from our salvation than that needed to part the sea. God gained great glory for himself when Jesus delivered his people from sin and defeated their enemies through the cross. His people's response then should be ours now. Fear, trust, faithful obedience, and this will bring God glory. Jesus himself says, "This is my to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As we allow God to change us and become more like him, God gains the glory. God can gain the glory through the victory that we show in our lives, through our deliverance, through the destruction of our enemies. God shows that he is Lord of all and works all things for God, for his glory. What's our response? What's your response to such salvation? How do you respond to such things? Do you accept that he has brought salvation? Do you know that he has given you the opportunity to be delivered from sin, from death, from Satan? Do you know God as the Lord of all? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? There is salvation. There is deliverance available to each one of us. But we need to know the God who is the Lord of all and works all things for his glory. Do we know him? Do you know him? The God who swept aside the sea, the one who swept aside your sin. God is Lord of all and works all things for his glory. This is the ultimate purpose of all things, to give glory to God, to bring him glory. This isn't, however, the end. This incident points even further forward into the future, still yet to come. There is a day coming, the Bible says, when this Jesus, the deliverer, the Saviour, will come again. And all God's people will know the fullness of deliverance from death and judgment. The final book in the Bible, Revelation, tells us that on that day will come the final and total destruction of the enemies of God and his people. And all God's people will be freed finally to live in a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll join all the angels in the heavens singing praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever. Will you be there? Will you be saying amen? Will you be giving glory to God forever? Will you know God as your Lord? Will you be singing glory to his name? The invitation's there for everybody today, for you today. Turn, cast yourself on God's mercy and be saved. Deliverance will come to some. Judgments will come to others. What will you experience on that day?